Will the young people come and join me? Good to see everybody. How's everybody doing? Caleb had surgery last week. Look how great he looks. Had a soccer injury. Baseball. I know it was a sport. Took a baseball to the nose. Yeah. I told him that chicks dig crooked noses and he didn't believe me. Come on up, Jada. You guys can scooch closer, you know. We're being very, very distant today. I am so glad to see everybody today. I wanted to know if you remembered what's going on when we see a lot of red in church. Anybody remember what's going on when we see a lot of red? Yes, what? You know what? That is such a good answer, but that's not it. No. But that is a very good answer. Yes. The blood of Jesus. That is also a good answer, but that's not it either. I guess I should have thought this through. When you see a lot of red like this in church, it's about the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, Dandy, you got it? What is it? You red. Oh, boys don't like red? Oh, bulls don't like red. That is so true. Bulls do not like red. Absolutely. You know what? Yes, you are right. Bulls do not like red. That's why they have a red cape. That's, you know, that is also something good to talk about, but that's not what we're going to talk about right now. Look at, on there, do you see that the dove in the middle, the coming down, and all of those flames on the altar cloth there? That's all Holy Spirit stuff. Because today is Reformation. When we're celebrating, you see, we're kind of celebrating today the reason why we are not Roman Catholics. Today, we're celebrating why we are Protestants, because there was a man, well, there were many men, and the confirmands are learning about that now, but there was a man that we celebrate today called Martin Luther. He was the guy that Martin Luther King Sr. was named after, who was Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad. And that's who, and he was named after Martin Luther, because Martin Luther was looking around, and people were just kind of going through the motions, and they weren't really paying attention about like what God really wanted. You know, they were just kind of reading things that people told them to do in the church, like a menu, and it didn't matter how they lived outside the church. And Martin Luther was having a real problem with that. And so he started reading scripture in its original language, which was never done. And he discovered some things that he thought needed to change in the church. And the church was not all about changing. So it ended up that that's how comes Protestants got born. So isn't that cool? So we're kind of celebrating that today. We're celebrating Martin Luther and his life. And he was the man who Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad was named after. That's how important he was. And so I always want you to remember that when you come in the church and you see everything red, that you remember it's about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he just witnesses in our heart when things are right between us and God, okay? And then I want you to remember always that the last Sunday in October is the day we celebrate Martin Luther. I think all the Lutherans are celebrating him too, but many Protestants everywhere, they're celebrating Martin Luther because he was brave. And he was brave enough to say that some things needed to change in the church. And he was, he took a lot of heat for that, but he stood fast because he said, I stand on the word of God. And that's how we should live our lives, standing on the word of God. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that this is Reformation Sunday. We thank you, Father God, that we look to the Bible to be our rule of faith and practice because we know it is your truth. And we pray that we would not look to man, that we would not look to tradition, that we would not look to anything else but you and your word for the way we live our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, off you go. I believe that the single most important person who has ever lived and will ever live is Jesus Christ. I believe that the most important book that was ever written or will ever be written is the Bible. And I believe these two things are true because of two other things I believe to be true. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And those two things are very important because what we really know of the Son of God is found in the Word of God. Therefore, the two most important beliefs in my life come down to this. Either this book is just like any other book, or there is no other book like this book. The one thing that separates this book from every other book that has ever been written or that will ever be written is that it claims to be uniquely the Word of God. It claims to be the written revelation of God Himself and the only written revelation that we have. And that's a pretty dramatic statement. And it's such a dramatic statement that I think we need to look at it this morning on this Reformation Sunday. Today I want to put this belief to the test in a very specific way. Now, if this book is indeed God's Word, it must therefore be true in everything it touches on and in everything it says, because God is a God of truth. Now, that would include not just theology, but it would include things like history and science. In archaeology, the Bible is used to locate many historical sites. Non-Christians have used the Bible to locate antiquities since that science, since the science of archaeology began. It's so well known and documented how the Bible is used in this way that we aren't going to spend any time on it this morning. But if the Bible is God's Word, that should also be true in the area of science. Because at its core, science is the pursuit of truth. And since all of truth is God's truth, then there really could not be and should not be any conflict between science and the Bible. Jesus himself told us that very thing in John 8:32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Once you know any truth, then you are automatically set free from error in that place. Now, that would be true spiritually, theologically, historically, and scientifically. So where do you find truth? Well, Jesus tells us where truth is found. John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. So when you put all this together, if God is truth, and if God is the source of all truth, and if his word is truth, then the study of astronomy or quantum physics or microbiology should lead us not only to scientific truth, but truth that lines up perfectly with scriptural truth. That is why I have a big problem with people who so quickly blow off the Bible when it comes to the areas of science. Haven't you heard it? I have, you know, let science deal with science and let the Bible deal with things that don't really matter in life and never the twain shall meet. I mean, haven't you heard? Well, I mean, I kind of was a little sarcastic, but you get it, right? Now, here's the deal. Truth is not relative. If my truth does not agree with your truth, then one of us is wrong and it's not truth. Truth has to be true and unchanging to be truth. So if the Bible is truth and science in truth is truth, then they have to meet up on the same street called truth somewhere. Truth cannot contradict truth. Albert Einstein Famous physicist and believer, I might add, put it this way. A legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. Science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. So let me just put this another way. Science and scripture are friends. They are not enemies. And I want to show this to you this morning by just discussing three things that we can believe because we know them to be true. And the first thing is this. You can believe in the sacred authority of the Bible. You often hear people say, well, the Bible isn't a scientific textbook. It's just a book about religion. And the implication is that if the Bible talks about faith or morality, well, you really need to believe that. But when it gets into scientific or historical areas, well, then it may or may not get things right, but you really shouldn't expect it to. Well, there is a huge problem with that kind of thinking. Science, history, and theology are not three separate branches of knowledge. They are simply three different ways of the way in which we view the world around us. They cannot be separated. Take, for example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was that a theological event? Was it a historical event? Or was it a scientific event? Well, guess what the answer is? Yes. Historically, it is the most significant thing that has ever happened. People have been trying to disprove it for over 2,000 years, and they have never gotten the job done. You want to know why? Because it's true. Scientifically, when his body was raised from the dead, a new anatomy, biology, physics, and even chemistry had to be addressed in the person of Christ Jesus. And since it is the basis of all Christian theology, the truth of the matter is, if you take out the science of it, if you take out the history of it, then there is nothing left of the resurrection. You have no theological truth left. Again, if all truth is God's truth, and if God's word is truth, then wherever the Bible speaks, it must be true. And it has to be truth, whether it deals with a theological principle, whether it deals with a historical event, or whether it deals with a scientific matter. Simply put, the God of the Bible is a God of science. The God of the Bible is a God of nature. If therefore the Bible is God's word, then when it does touch on the scientific, it must be scientifically correct. By the way, I'm just going to throw this out here. Keep in mind that the sacred truths of the Bible have never changed. We have stood on those since the beginning of the church. Now, quite frequently, however, what science tells us is true has changed down through the years. Yeah, how many scientific truths, I mean, don't yell them out, but how many scientific truths that we lived by 50 years ago we know are now not true? Scientists can't even make up their mind on what food is good for you and what food is not. I remember when I was a young woman, I read this book. I love this book, Worlds in Collision. I thought it was so cool. And this scientist put forward the radical idea that a meteor had hit the earth and caused radical extermination of the dinosaurs. He got drummed out of every scientific community. They called him a quack. Everything under the sun. He was insane. They went on and on and on. Well, what do they kind of think now? They kind of think a big meteor hit the earth and kind of caused the extinction of dinosaurs, you know? You know, this is what a chemist said recently. No one can be certain about what further research will show, but of one thing I am sure. If I am around in 20 years to talk about all this stuff, I won't be saying the same thing as I'm saying now, because that's just the way science works. Well, praise God, that is not the way the Bible works. If the Bible is truth, and wherever it speaks truth, then when it touches on the areas of science, whether we have yet discovered it or not, that is true too. Now, the second thing I want to just throw out there like a garbanzo bean is you can believe in the scientific accuracy of the Bible as well. Now, understand that the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It was not given primarily to tell us about the heavens that we can see. But it was written to tell us about the heaven we cannot see. The Bible is concerned with trust, not test tubes. And its focus is on Christ, not chemistry. But if this book is the Word of God, and therefore if it is truth, then there can be no scientific error in it. True science must always be in harmony with true scripture. Amazing. There are instances in the Bible where science and scripture perfectly agree. And they remind us again that they are friends, not enemies. I want us to just go back real quickly to the very, very first book in the Bible, very first verse. We don't even get out of the gate without finding that the Bible starts off scientifically. Science looks at the universe in five areas: time, space, matter, power, and motion. 1500 BC, Moses wrote these words: in the beginning, that's time, God created, that's power, the heavens, that is space, and the earth, that is matter. And the Spirit of God was hovering, that is motion, over the face of the waters. You can read that in Genesis 1:1. Then we go from the general to the specific. Read in Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Okay, through the marvels of astronomy, we now understand that a year is the time required for the earth to travel once around the sun. And we also know that the seasons are caused by the changing position of the earth in relation to the sun. And we also know that a month, who knew, is the time it takes, the exact time it takes, for the moon to revolve around the earth in respect to its position to the sun. Now, how in the world did Moses know that? He didn't have a telescope 3,000 years ago when he wrote those words. Now, from the very beginning, God has actually encouraged scientific research. He's encouraged the disciplines of science. Do you remember the very first job that God gave Adam? Go ahead, yell it out. Okay, don't yell it out. Well, if you forget, it's recorded in Genesis 2. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, bear with me, because what's really amazing about those words is this, that the identifying of things, the naming of things, is the very foundation of the discipline of science itself. It was God who started science off, and it was God who got the first man involved in the very first science project, and it gets even better. The two fundamental laws of science, I didn't remember this stuff. I looked this stuff up, just so you know. The two fundamental laws of science are known as the first and second principle, laws of thermodynamics. In case you forgot, yes, like it's been a long time, okay? Okay, the first law of thermodynamics is known as the law of conservation of energy. It says that neither matter or energy can either be created or destroyed. Now, it can be changed. Can change form, but you can't create it and you can't destroy it. Okay, that's not surprising. Says the same thing in Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. You see, when God finished creation, it was done. There was no more matter or energy to be created. it wasn't anymore coming into existence. That's what the law of thermodynamics says. The second law of thermodynamics, known as the law of increasing entropy, you are just really going to wow your friends this coming week because, you know, it's going to come up and you're going to know what this is. Okay, the law of increasing entropy. Now, what that means is that every ordered system falls apart. Okay, given enough time. Every ordered system, over time, becomes less ordered. It falls apart. Okay, it doesn't get better, which is why evolution is so curious. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Okay, every organized system becomes more disordered. In other words, the universe is winding down. The universe is running down. Now, we're not going to be around when it runs down all the way, but it's running down. It is wearing out as energy becomes less available. Every scientist knows these things. But you want to know what? Thousands of years ago, the psalmist knew it too. Psalm 102. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They are going to wear out like a garment, but you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Now, the Bible is not a geography book, but it does talk about geography. One of the reasons Christopher Columbus was convinced he could sail from one end of the world to and eventually come back was because of a verse in Scripture, in Isaiah, that he read. It's all in his journals, if you read them. This is what Isaiah 40 says. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them like a tent to dwell in. Now, here's what you need to know about that. I mean, we can read that, and that didn't mean anything to us, but the reason it meant something to Christopher Columbus is because the Hebrew word translated circle means sphere. Okay? Christopher Columbus knew, it, because Isaiah said it, that it wasn't that the world was shaped like a circle drawn on a piece of paper. Isaiah said that God was above the world that was shaped like a ball. And that's exactly what the world is. Now, the Bible is not a book of astronomy, but when it mentions astronomy, it gets it right. Do you know that for hundreds and hundreds of years, it was believed that stars could be numbered? Guys counted the stars. In 125 AD, Hipparchus said there were 1,022 stars. He was pretty convinced of it. In 200 AD, Ptolemy said, no, he was wrong because there are not 1,022, there are actually 1,026. I'm seriously, okay? It wasn't until 1600 that Galileo said that stars can't be numbered. And that's what God said all along. Listen to Jeremiah 33. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured. Up until the middle of the 19th century, death rates in hospitals from unexpected diseases was epidemic. 30% of women died giving childbirth. Young doctor in Vienna noticed that doctors would examine the patient and then without washing their hands, they would just go straight to the maternity ward and examine those, you know, wealthy expectant mothers who were there. So this was a rich situation where the wealthy who delivered in hospitals, you know, the mothers were dying. This was before anybody knew about microscopic diseases in bacteria. Doctors started washing their hands in bowls. Death rate went down. But it wasn't entirely eliminated until doctors began washing their hands in running water. They really didn't realize that even if you wash your hands in a bowl of water, that kind of the germs still swim around in there. Well, Dr. God knew. Because this is what he said. And when the one with a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, who, then he shall count for himself 7 days of his cleansing and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water and shall be clean. Now, what we need to know is that fresh literally means running. Had to be running water. Now, these are just a few examples of just little scientific tidbits of truth that you can find sprinkled through Scripture, and there are tons more. But I didn't share this information to give you guys a science lesson this morning. The purpose of all of this was to lead us to one last thing you thought I'd never get here, And that is that you can believe in the scriptural answers in the Bible. Now, I hope that I have at least piqued your curiosity that through the Bible, that even though the Bible is not a scientific textbook, if it does deal with science, it does so truthfully, because that's the nature of truth. It is unchanging. And I hope I have just piqued your curiosity that you would remember that even though the Bible is not a history book, when it deals with history, it does it truthfully, because that is the nature of truth. And it's not even just a book on morality, but when it deals with morality, it certainly does so truthfully, because that is the nature of truth. But let me tell you why believing this book is so important. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yep. The primary purpose of this book isn't to teach us how the heavens work. It is to teach us how to get to heaven. It's not to teach us how life began primarily, but it is to teach us how life is to be lived. It's not to tell us necessarily how we got here, but it's to tell us why we're here and what we are supposed to do while we're here until we leave. It's not a book about biology, but it will lead you to the Lamb of God that can take away your sins. It's not a book about astronomy, but it can lead you to the bright and morning star, as Scripture says, whose light will guide you to the presence of God. It's not a book about medicine, but it will lead you to the great physician who can heal your heart and cure you of the disease called sin. Now, I'm going to do something that I have never done before. I am going to quote the physicist Stephen Hawking. Now, you know he is a famous physicist, atheist, and skeptic. Listen to what he says. Although science may solve the problem of how the universe began, it cannot answer the question, why does the universe bother to exist? I don't know the answer to that. Well, I do. His name is Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And you can find all you need to know about him and yourself in this book, which is the Word of God. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to get into this book and to discover for yourself that when you do, you will unearth the truth, and that truth will set you free. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are so torn by the voices outside of these walls. Yet we know that truth is not relative, or it's not truth. So speak to us, Father God. Speak to us about the source of external, unchanging truth, Jesus Christ. And help us to stand on truth. And help us to not compromise. And to speak that truth in love as we see everything fall into disorganization around us. For we pray it in the name of truth, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Please remember, if you have anyone, maybe a shut-in or something that you visit, please take these beautiful flowers. It was Danny's wish that these flowers be enjoyed by Kirsten's old church family. So please Take the flowers, including the ones that are on the altar. And I don't know if you heard, but we're having a chicken barbecue next Saturday. And I just wanted to say this real quickly, and that is all of us, me included, when we hear of somebody, anybody in the community in need, we go, that's okay, you know, and we call Ben. And Ben provides, you know, a grocery card or a fuel card or calls a fuel company and fills a tank or sends a check to the electric company to pay an electric bill to have the electricity turned on. And those people are not necessarily a member of this church. Well, we all do that. And you know how we do that? Because we have a chicken barbecue twice a year. And we need help because it is an incredibly huge undertaking. And if not you, then who's going to help? If you are not going to help, then who's going to help? If it not be you. And so I would hope that you would just search your heart. And if you can't come all day, which is a marathon, it is brutal. You know, there are times during the day when people, even the people who have come to stay, they can't stay any longer because they're like getting weird. I mean, weirder, I should say. And usually it's towards the end. You know, people go home around 3. You know, it goes till 5, and then it's this mega cleanup. So if you can only come in like at 3 or 4 or even 5 to clean up, you know, that is such a tremendous help. Now, the guys who are cooking the chicken, they're out of here like 3, you know, but they get here early. Okay, so they're cooking chickens. But I'm just saying, guys, we can really use some more men. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that pitch out there to you. You know, we are all real quick to spend this money in the community. But if you are not the one that's going to help make it, then who is going to be? Our benediction is actually taken from where I read. Jesus said these words. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen.